So we want to continue reading Robert Candlish on 1 John 2 and a couple verses there, 15 and 16. Let me read them again to us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Amen. You might remember he said, last week we just looked at him defining kind of the world in a broad manner. He says here, plainly the world is here represented as an order of things very thoroughly complete in itself, self-contained and self-developing. And it is the word cosmos, cosmos, that you may be familiar with in the original. And that's what it has the idea of, is orderliness or a set form and organized, things of that nature. So that's why he would say that about this world and in its definition, in its tendency to take everything and put it within its own system, which I think he gave a good definition farther than. He says, for what is the world, really? He said, fallen human nature acting itself out in the human family, molding and fashioning the framework of human society in accordance with his own tendencies. And so, won't reread everything we read last week, but we do want to come to these three things, these three, he called them harpies, three monsters, Greek monsters, of the soul. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we just want to read about the first one tonight. So we're going to be quoting him now. He says, first, there is the lust of the flesh. The genitive or possessive here of the flesh denotes not the object of the desire, but its nature. It is lust of desire of a carnal sort, such as the flesh prompts or occasions. It is the appetite of sense out of order or in excess. It is not, of course, the appetite of sense itself. That is of God, as the provision for its satisfaction is also of God. The appetite for which food is God's appointed ordinance, and the appetite for which marriage is God's appointed ordinance, the general needs and cravings of the body, which the laws of nature and the gifts of providence so fully meet, the higher tastes which fair forms and sweet sounds delight, the eye for beauty and the ear or the soul for music. These are not, any of them, the lust of the flesh, but they all, every one of them, may become the lust of the flesh. And in the world, they do become the lust of the flesh. It is the world's aim to pervert them into the lust of the flesh, and to pander to them in that character, either grossly or with refinement. All its arrangements, its giddy sports, and anxious toils tend in that direction. Sensuality, or that modification of it now spoken of as sensuousness, enters largely into the world's fascinating cup. And it may be detached plausibly from what is avowedly and confessedly the world. It may be covertly loved, while the world as such is apparently hated. Gluttony, drunkenness, uncleanness, the rage for physical or aesthetical excitement, which the ball, the theater, and the gaming table, if not worse excesses, must appease. These forms or modifications of the lust of the flesh may not be for us the most insidious. It may creep into our affections, disguised almost as an angel of light. A certain fondness for the good things of this life, an unwillingness to forego them, a pleasant feeling of fullness in the enjoyment of them, a growing impatience of any interruption of that enjoyment. How soon may such a way of tasting even the lawful gratifications of sense grow into selfishness and sin? And then how readily does the imagination admit ideas and fancies, the reverse of pure? Through how many channels, the news of the day, the gems of literature, the choicest trophies of the fine arts, poesy, or we would say poetry, sculpture, song, may unholy desire be kindled. I may be out of the world, but this that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, may not be out of me. End of quote. Reminds us, doesn't it, some of the passage in Philippians, who says, or which says, their God is their belly. And of Romans, when it speaks of serving the creature more than the Creator. Now, even good things, let alone you speaking of the things that are obviously sinful, of the lust of the flesh, but even good things, we can abuse them or go into excess or use them outside of giving glory to God. You know, Paul said, even when we eat and drink, just a regular, normal, everyday, you know, for us, three times a day occurrence of the glory of God, the glory of our Savior. So, as he says, you know, we may not be in the circle of some of these activities. Maybe we don't live and move and have our being among gamblers and other types of things that are obviously of the world. But is the world, the lust of the flesh, out of us? Out of us in its subtler forms? Well, may the Lord bless that to us to consider our own souls. And we'll say more at the end of his, you know, lecture here, or his commentary, I guess you'd call it, on these verses. But even now, we should not neglect to see that the way to overcome these things is, instead of loving the world, as the apostle tells us not to, is to believe on Jesus Christ and love Him. He says later in the same epistle, in chapter 5, just turn it up here right quick. He says, for whatsoever is, verse 4 and 5, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Again, it's not just the exercise of faith. Even gamblers exercise faith. Wrong object. Notice the next verse. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth, what? That Jesus is the Son of God. It doesn't overcome the world in the sense that we change society into a Christian, pure, holy place. We overcome the spirit of the world. We overcome in our own souls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The unbelief of who Jesus is, even, among other things. So let us hold fast to faith in Jesus Christ. Let us take our help from Him. He's the Son of God. Remember, whatever ailment that anyone brought to Christ, His disciples couldn't always do it, but Christ could always heal it. If we have trouble, which I'm sure we all do, the lust of the flesh, in whatever form, the gross form, that means the obvious forms, the more refined forms, Christ can heal it. He can heal it. And He definitely, with that healing, can cleanse it. I don't go too far here, but we need to stop. I'm trying to make these very short so people can listen to them just a few minutes and get a a word for their soul. But remember Peter's mother-in-law. Spurgeon has some great sermons on that, but the title of it says it very well. First healing, then service. After she was healed of the fever, she got up and served. Brethren, we need to be healed before we can go on with God and serve Him and do the duties that He asks us to do. Yeah, we'll stop there. Amen.